Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8, 14. Thank God. Romans 8, 14. Praise you, Lord. Just believe that what we need to hear this morning, we'll hear. What we need to come out, will come out. Romans 8, 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Now, we've been talking about being led by the Holy Spirit for several weeks now. And like we just read here, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." That sons and daughters of God are led by His Spirit. Verse 15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Verse 16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." He bears witness with what? Our spirit. Not our head. Not our heart. I mean, not our flesh, but our heart. Their spirit man. The real us. The part of us that is eternal. Our soul is eternal. Our mind, will, and emotions. But our body, as we well know, is not eternal. Not yet. Not this body. Thank God. We don't want to take this body with us anyway. We'll get a new one that's built to last. Not corrupted by the curse, not corrupted by this realm, but we'll get a new body. But God leads us by our spirit. Glory to God. There's so many people, Christians, that aren't aware of their spirit. A lot of Christians even. And there's a lot that's going on in this world that Christians, the way churches are run, I'm not knocking anybody, but there's certain things, it's intellectual, it's soul, it's emotion, it's mind. We know, I mean, people say, yeah, I know I'm a spirit, but not conscious of the spirit. Not walking around in life realizing and conscious of the fact that I'm a spirit being. That's who I am. That's who you are, that we walk around conscious and so of spiritual things. That what is the Spirit of God saying? What is the Spirit of God telling us to do? Because we have so much learning now, more learning than we've ever, that the world has seen in a lot of ways, knowledge, I should say, but that doesn't necessarily translate to wisdom, and it doesn't translate to being led by the Spirit of God. And we, as Christians, we want to be conscious of our spirit man, conscious of the spirit realm, conscious of what God is saying and bearing witness with in our hearts. Because this is how we are genuinely led by the Spirit. It's what is He prompting us on the inside? What is the Holy Ghost bearing witness with us on the inside? What's He telling us to do? It's easy to fall into the mental realm and start judging everything out here, try to come and understand the Word intellectually. And you can't understand it on just an intellectual basis. I'm not saying you turn your brain off. God gave us a brain. But we're a spirit. And so the more we're aware of spiritual things and what's going on spiritually, we'll discern things that aren't apparent to our senses. We'll discern things that are going on that aren't apparent if you were just to look and see and maybe read or maybe hear. There's other things going on, and the Spirit of God will lead us by our Spirit if we'll let Him. This is so important. I believe God's calling us to come up. Increase our awareness in this area. Let's turn over to Acts 2, 1. Acts 2, verse 1. It was when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Glory to God. Now this is on the day of Pentecost. This is all the disciples in the upper room. And if you go and look at all the people it's mentioning who were there, go over and look at Acts 1, 13 and 14. Just should be right there. If you got your Bible open. If you don't have a Bible, look over in somebody else's. But says, and when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord and in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So they were all there. Mary was there. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Go back over to chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice that. All of them. You heard me say that before. That means Mary was a tongue talker. That would some people would be amazed at that. But she was, all the people that were in there, filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 14. You say, I thought we were talking about being led by the Spirit. We are. We'll get there. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18. Glory to you, Lord. First Corinthians 14, verse 18. It says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Now this is Paul writing. He's the one, the Apostle Paul, wrote the majority of the epistles, the letters to the church in the Word. He said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul was a tongue talker. Paul spoke in other tongues. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. So we as Christians, if all the disciples that were there at that time, they were in the upper room, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Paul, who wrote majority of the New Testament, the epistles, he was filled with the Spirit. He spoke with other tongues. He said, I do it more than all of you. Now he's talking about in a certain setting, and there he's talking about some the ministry gift of tongues, some he's talking about the private operation of tongues, but he's saying that. Thank you, Lord. I think we'll go. Let's do this. Let's go over a couple more scriptures before we go. You guys have your Bibles, right? Let's go to Acts, and we're just going to, these are all just one right after another. I don't have time, or what I'm going is not to go through and speak completely on being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm touching on it, praying in other tongues in relation to being led. That's my primary purpose, but I think we'll just go through a few more scriptures. I have other recordings on being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can go on that archive site, just go down and search for tongues or being filled with the Holy Spirit, and there are several there that can go through all these scriptures, but I'm going to go through them rather quickly. A few of these just so you can see some more scripture, and then we'll go on. You guys in Acts? Let's go down to Acts 1:4. Just skip back a little bit. Acts 1:4, it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, and you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now notice that down in verse 5 it says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Let me ask you a question. Were these disciples? Were they born again? They saw. They said, Lord. Right? They're disciples. They're born again. But he said, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Something separate. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He's saying, you need to receive the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive power, and then you're going to go out. He did not say you go out now. He didn't say it's urgent. Get out anyway. No, he said you have to wait for this. Then you're going to get power. Being filled with the Holy Spirit will endue you with power to do what God has called you to do in the Great Commission. It's standard equipment. We're supposed to have it. It's not supposed to be the same. Well, do you believe in tongues? Will you believe, not believe in tongues? No, it's part of the process. It's part of what we need as Christians. And when we're talking about being led, it's vital. Because we're not led by our heads, we're led by our hearts. And we need to know the Spirit of God and how He's leading us, and part of how we discern the plan of God and the moves that we need to make. we can pray these things out in the Holy Spirit. We're going to get to that. But you don't just figure it out with your head. You don't take surveys. You don't do, Gallup polls and figure out how many people are over here and statistics and whatever and say, well, I think this is what God's saying. You know, there's so many things in the Bible that if people would have taken surveys, nobody would have chosen what God told them to do, end up going. How many, if they would have taken a survey, said, David's the one that's going to take out Goliath? The man of God didn't even believe he was supposed to be king. Looked at him and said, surely this isn't the king. No, it's one of these big guys. It's one of his brothers. No, we can't go by our heads. We have to be led by our hearts. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is vital for us to fulfill what God has called us to do. And it is in the Bible. It's biblical. It's been ridiculed. It's been mocked. People that are ignorant in a way. When I say that, I don't say that to be mean. Ignorant means you just don't know. You don't know something. Now there's people that have come against these things, but we have to discern, is it in the Word of God or not? Is it in the Bible or not? And then we have to go forward, and it is equipment, it is power to get the job done. And we'll see that in a few ways about being led in a moment here. But I just want to read a few scriptures as we see in Acts of the early church and how they operated and how they were filled. We read then in, we read chapter 1. Chapter 2, we saw verse 4. And they were all filled, chapter 2, verse 4 of Acts, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Skip on down. Let's go to chapter 8. Now, like I said, I'm going to fly over this part. Wasn't necessarily planning to go. I thought maybe we'd go here, but I think we need to just to shore some things up before we move on. Acts 8, verse 4. It says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Verse 5, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. What's Christ? He's preaching the gospel. Okay? He's preaching the word of God. He's preaching being born again. Now skip down to verse 14. It says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, so they've received what Philip was preaching, which was Christ. So they've gotten born again. It says, now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if it was just a matter of you receive the Holy Spirit when you get born again, which you do, but it's not the same as being baptized. The Holy Spirit, there's separate experiences. So he's been born again. These people have been born again. But verse 14, and now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, they heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now notice this, verse 18, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness. Pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Question. In verse 18, said they, verse 17 says, when they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit, verse 18, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Question, how did he know that they had received the Holy Spirit? It's not a stretch at all to say they were speaking with other tongues. If it was just some, they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, well, I'm just baptized in the Holy Spirit. But you don't speak with other tongues. Yeah, but I'm baptized. Well, what's the evidence? Simon, who was previously a sorcerer, saw something. And it's not a stretch at all to say, we'll read other scriptures, to say that the thing he saw was that they were speaking with other tongues. That's not a stretch. Because the Bible says in Acts 2 that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke with other tongues. Didn't say some of them. Well, I just don't know. Some people get filled and some people don't. It doesn't say that in the Bible. Some people fail to receive. That's not the same as it not being the will. Some people fail to receive healing. That doesn't mean it's not God's will. But here it said all. So here we see another, we see a place where these people were evidently born again, and that Peter and John came down, laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And it's not much of a stretch to say they spoke with other tongues. We'll see some more scripture. Let's just go to the next one. I just feel like we need to cover some of this. Acts 9. Acts 9, verse 10. It says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Now, this is after Paul. Everybody, if you're probably familiar with Paul on the way to Damascus, he sees a bright light. He falls down before Jesus. Jesus appears to him and said, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Lord, how am I persecuting you? I said, Paul was having people bound up and killed. And so he is blinded by the light. He's led into this town. And so, verse 10, we pick it up. It says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. Verse 11, so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Verse 14, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, he fell on his knee and said, back in verse, five, if you look back at chapter 9, verse 5, go to verse 4, it says, when Saul fell on the ground, he said, when he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, go rise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And so he went on. He knows this is Jesus. He's heard about Jesus. He's heard people preach about Jesus. He stood there while they were stoned. He's heard who Jesus is. And now Jesus stands and said, why are you coming against me? And he falls down and says, Lord. And he said, what do you want me to do? So you go back to verse 18. Verse 17 says, "And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me.'" Notice he said brother Saul, too. He called him brother. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Verse 19, "And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." So he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Say, well, it doesn't say anything about tongues. So look on your sheet, the third verse down. 1 Corinthians 14:18. This is Paul writing this, the same Paul that we just read about. He says, what? "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all." So, Paul got filled with the Holy Spirit sometime. I don't think it is a stretch at all when the Bible says that Ananias was sent for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the same biblical experience that the disciples had when they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues. And in all probability, Simon saw people get filled with the Holy Spirit and saw something. And now Paul, who got filled with the Holy Spirit, is now saying, "I speak with tongues more than you all." At some point, he got filled with the Holy Spirit. He started speaking with other tongues. And if you have to interpret Scripture with Scripture. So now there's three. And you have to make them gel together. Now let's go down a little further in Acts. Acts 10, 44. Praise God. Acts 10, 44. Everybody there? Let's back up just a little bit. This is this is Peter preaching to Cornelius, he and his household. Peter sees this vision, and basically the essence of it, at this point the Gentiles have not been preached to the Word of God. And Peter sees a vision that's basically telling him to eat some food that is supposed to be unlawful. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. And God says, don't call unclean what I've made clean. And so he gets up and he's told to go to a man named Cornelius. Cornelius saw Peter in a vision coming and seeing him. So look at verse 34. It says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation who fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.'" So then he starts preaching the gospel to him. Let's pick up in verse 43. It says, "To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." Verse 44. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?'" So you look back, verse 45, "Those of the circumcision were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." So here, they believed on Jesus. Nobody laid hands on them. They started speaking with other tongues. But they were filled. The Holy Spirit came upon them. And because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured on the Gentiles also. So now we have the original infilling of the Holy Spirit in the upper room. The Holy Spirit came upon them. Nobody laid hands on them. They spoke with other tongues. The second one, the two disciples, Peter and John, came, laid hands on them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. It implies that they saw something. It doesn't take a stretch to say they were filled, or they started speaking with other tongues. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The third one, Paul, had hands laid on him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. We see that he's been speaking in tongues more than anybody later. And then here you have this group, Cornelius, got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and they started speaking with other tongues. No hands were laid on them. So one more. In Acts 19, verse 1. Actually, we'll go back to, let's go back to verse 24 of Acts 18. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Acts 18, verse 24. Everybody there? It says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John." Baptism of John is repentance. Repent. The kingdom of God is near. Verse 26, "For he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." So he is preaching, people are receiving, but he had a limited understanding of the gospel. We'll see in a minute. He evidently, it says that he only was limited to a few things. So Aquila and Priscilla preached or instructed him more completely. But verse 1 of chapter 19 says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?'" So, now, it doesn't necessarily state this, but there's something like this going on. If you go back, it says, "While Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus." So you know we just read that Apollos was in Ephesus, and he came and he instructed some people in what he knew. And we see that Priscilla and Aquila, they came and had to instruct him a little more clearly. Well, you see these people then. Paul comes across some disciples at Ephesus, where Apollos had been. He says, "Having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?'" Now, notice it says they're disciples, right? He said, "And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And so they said to him, 'We have not so much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.'" So they don't know. They believed, evidently believed on Jesus. And if you look back, it says Apollos was strong. He refuted from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Do you realize that's going on today? There are people, they don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they believe Jesus is the Christ, and they're preaching Jesus is the Christ, and people are getting born again. Thank God. But they're not necessarily, or they've been taught, or taught about the Scriptures, speaking in tongues has passed away, or for whatever reason, don't emphasize this and are doing without it, but they're still getting some results. Yeah, they're getting people born again. Thank God, and we should have fellowship. Don't cut somebody off just because they don't believe every jot and tittle the way you do, but we we can still look at the scripture, and if the word of God teaches something, we need to hold firm to it. Verse 2, it says, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Verse 3, and he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. And it says before Apollos was preaching, he knew John's baptism. Verse 4, then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. It's a separate experience. And that sounds a lot like what we read in Acts 2. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with other tongues. So we have now five examples in the early church, in the New Testament. Three of them, hands were laid on them. These ones we just read about, Paul, and then the disciples, that Peter and John, they laid hands on him. Two of them, there were no hands laid on them. The first one, when the Spirit came upon them in the upper room, and then the ones in Cornelius, and the ones we just read about, three of them, it says specifically that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke with other tongues. The other two, it's implied. Simon, the sorcerer, they saw something that made him think, I want this power. Power for what? If it's just baptized in the Holy Spirit and you can't see anything, what is he going to have power? How is anybody else going to know he has the power? Well, I have power to baptize in the Holy Spirit. Prove it. Well, they just are. Can't you see that? No. And that's what some people teach is that, yeah, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. I just don't speak with other tongues. Let me tell you something. Being baptized with the Holy Spirit comes with tongues. Tongues is the evidence. So then we have one more example, Paul, who had hands laid on him, but it doesn't specifically say he spoke with other tongues, but we say very clearly, Paul wrote a whole chapter about speaking in other tongues, and he said, I speak with tongues more than you all. So three of them, it specifically says they spoke with other tongues. Two of them, it was implied. Three of them, they laid hands on them. And then we have other scriptures, a few of which we're going to read. But the Bible teaches being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And we say all that. I spent some time on it because we need to know that this is a vital experience. And when we're talking about being led by the Spirit of God, this is part of it. If we're going to say, I want to be led by the Spirit of God, but no tongues, no being filled with the Holy Spirit, thank you. But I don't know, you know, so I'll just do it the natural way. You know, I've heard of this. There's nothing wrong with doing demographics or things like this. But some people are completely led by them. And they say, well, and people start churches like this. I had people that I knew said, what are the demographics in that area? Do the demographics meet what you're going to do to go start the church? And what are the church, you know, they asked us, somebody asked us when we said we're moving to Andover to start a church. They said, what are the demographics out there? I said, well, I had looked at the demographics. I knew. But that's not why I'm starting a church. I'm starting a church because I believe the Spirit of the living God told me to come out and start the church. Amen. We can't replace being led by the Spirit by natural things. And part of this is we're supposed to, as Christians, dwell in the supernatural. It's just part of it. It's not like a segment of Christianity. Yes, are segments of Christianity completely, you know, ignorant or they preach against it? Yes. Does that mean it's wrong? No, we just read five instances and we have other New Testament scriptures, which what we're going to get to, about speaking in other tongues. And specifically when we're talking about being led, we ought to be led supernaturally. We ought not to think that we have to explain everything of why we're doing certain things. I'm not saying God tells us to shut our brain off, but he does. He's way. If I have to rely on everything just my limited brain knows and my knowledge, I'm not going to be able to do everything he's called me to do. Because some of this he's going to add on the way. He's going to say, go do this. And you're going to say, how am I going to do this? But you need to know that the Spirit of God's leading you. And then go and step out, and you're going to see how it happens. You're going to be added to supernaturally. And part of this comes with praying in other tongues. When you're praying in other tongues, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you're praying in other tongues, you are yielding yourself to your spirit. Because it doesn't make any sense to your mind. You have to shut your mind off. You think, this is stupid. And the devil will tell you, this is stupid. You're just babbling. You're doing nothing. Because he wants you to shut up. Because he doesn't want us to speak with other tongues as the early church did. And Paul said, I do it more than any of you. And Paul was used. We can't say, well, I don't want the tongues. I just want it this way. Then you don't expect to have the experience and the fullness of God if we're going to cut off what, if God says we need something, we don't cut it off and say, I don't want that. Thank you. We want the fullness of everything God has given us. Amen?
Amen.
If it's in the Word. Now, has there been fanaticism? Yes. But name one subject in Christianity where there has not been fanaticism. You realize small wars have been fought over how you baptize somebody? Seriously. Do you dunk? Do you sprinkle? Do you immerse complete? I mean, seriously, it doesn't matter. People will go over here and then over there, and they're going to argue about it and have people done flaky things that they've attributed to the Holy Spirit, and have people done flaky things with tongues. Yes, they have. So what's new? Does that mean it's wrong just because some human being does something weird, attributes it to God, and then people say, well, that's not of God. Look at that person. People do all kinds of dumb things and attribute them to God. That does not mean the way God set it up is wrong. That's why we have the Word. That's why we have the Bible, so we can look at somebody and say, well, okay, that's what you say. Now let me see what the Word says, because this is how I'm going to base what I believe. I'm going to base it on the Word. And if I see it in the Word, then I have to have the Word to tell me that I'm not supposed to do it anymore. If I see it in the Word, that this is the way the early church does things, and then I better have very strong scripture for it to tell me, don't do it anymore. And in fact, the Bible goes the opposite. It says, don't forbid to speak in other tongues. Amen? Yeah. This is vital. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. I think we'll go into the rest of it potentially next week. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. There are many benefits to praying in other tongues, one of which, what we're talking about, is being led. You pray out mysteries. The Bible says, praying out mysteries in the Holy Spirit. Things that we don't know. Things that we don't have. Just look on your sheet there for this one. In closing, because this is what we are going to focus on. 1 Corinthians 14:2, 4 down there. It says, For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. We don't know everything we need to know to do what God has called us to do. We need the equipment to pray in the Holy Spirit, to pray past our understanding into what God is telling us, and those things will bubble up. They'll bear witness with our heart and we'll say, yes, this is what we're supposed to do, and this is the plan of God, and you'll have a witness in there. Part of that comes through speaking in other tongues. We need this, and there are many other benefits. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus.